I invite you to join your hearts with mine in prayer. God, we give thanks for the gift of your word shared with us in the life of Jesus, in the pages of our scriptures. We ask that you would open your word to us this day, that it might be a word of comfort or a word of challenge to us, whatever it is you would have us hear. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You can find it in the New Testament of your pew Bible starting on page 4. It's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes precede it, and here we have what is perhaps a familiar passage about salt and light and the law and the prophets. I'm going to read from the Common English Bible, which is slightly different than the New Revised Standard Version in your pews, but follow along in whatever version you have. Listen to the word of God. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. No. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, so that they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. Don't even begin to think that I have come to do away with the law and the prophets. I haven't come to do away with them, but to fulfill them. I say to you very seriously that as long as heaven and earth exist, neither the smallest letter nor the smallest stroke of a pen will be erased from the law until everything becomes a reality. Therefore, whoever ignores the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called lowest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps these commandments and teaches people to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you that unless your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the legal experts and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Those are bothering me. God spoke to me in a text message. It was the day of my ordination just over a year ago. I was busy getting ready in a house full of people, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. I was feeling good about the journey that got me to that day, and I was feeling good about the journey that lied ahead. This was a day I had dreamed of, a day of dreams come true, thanks be to God. And then my phone buzzed, a message from a friend and a seminary classmate. He sent a long and thoughtful note, which concluded with this line, "Give 'em heaven. Give 'em heaven. Not the other place." You know the expression, the other expression. I am good at that expression, and hopefully you do not know that about me yet. Like when the other team would shoot free throws in front of us cheerleaders, we would have our arms waving, screaming like crazy, leading a sea of students behind us, a whole pom-pom science of distraction, dissonance, and don't you dare make that shot. Or on the soccer field before that, boy, I used to give them the opposite of heaven. At least I think I did. In my head, I did. On the soccer field, I was the sweeper, and nothing got past me. Nothing gave me more joy than kicking the full out of a ball, sending it clear to the other side, and watching the look of defeat on the forward's face as they turned to see all the ground they had just made gone with the sweep of my foot. And there are other ways that I know how to give them heck, ways that aren't sports sanctioned, ways I'm not so proud of. My best vocabulary usually comes out and I get a real edge about me. And then I set to intentionally intimidate. I work to make someone feel belittled, less than. A clear message radiates from me: you do not matter to me. I'm sure you can think of times in your own life when regretfully, whether or not you're proud of it, you gave them heck. When you gave it all you had, when you really let loose, you said what you wanted to say, but you said it all with the intention of making the other person feel distant, apart from you, less than you. You gave them heck, and boy, did it feel good. You felt powerful. You felt like you were in control. You were strong. But how did it leave the other person feeling? We are human, which means that we know how to give them H-E double hockey sticks. That's what we say, right? You know how to give them the opposite of heaven. But that's not what my friend texted me and told me to do. That's not what I heard the voice of God in. He told me to give them heaven. When I first read it, it at once made perfect sense and yet still remained wonderfully strange and unclear to me. I held on to it. Give them heaven. Yes, it rings true. But how? How do we give them heaven? Jesus has something to say about heaven in the passage from Matthew today. It is a part of his Sermon on the Mount. He relates heaven to the law and the prophets, what we know as the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. He says, "I haven't come to do away with them, but to fulfill them. I say to you very seriously that as long as heaven and earth exist, neither the smallest letter nor the smallest stroke of a pen will be erased from the law until everything becomes a reality." We tend to think of heaven and the opposite as places for the afterlife. They have become, for us Christians, anxiety-producing fates, something in the future, one above, one below, one good, one bad. And for many of us, they come with so many questions. Is heaven real? Who's in heaven? Do dogs go to heaven? And what about hell? Who's in hell? Is it permanent? Do you have to be a Christian to get into heaven? Do our bodies go with us? Will our bodies work better there than they do here? And I'm sure you could add so many questions to my list of questions. We get bogged down in these questions, trapped in them, trying to be worthy of the answers we hope for. There's a TV show about it now, The Good Place. I have not watched it, but I believe that it is about characters trying to become better people in the afterlife, trying to stay in the good place, trying to avoid the bad place, perhaps the way we live most of our lives. That's what NBC wants us to know about heaven and its opposite. But what if that's not what Jesus wants us to know? What if he wants us to think about heaven and its opposite as present realities, not distant futures. As long as heaven and earth exist, apart, separate, nothing will be erased until the law, the world as God created it to be, becomes a reality. Jesus was... It's mine. That's Hoagie Haven. Or not Hoagie Haven. Crocodile. Sorry. I thought it might be one of them. thank you. So what if that's not what Jesus wants us to know? Jesus himself was Jewish, as was Matthew's original audience. And in the Jewish tradition, the end of time, the great day when God heals and restores the world, is the day when heaven and earth become one. And for us as Christians, that day begins in Jesus. That is, Jesus, who was and is God with us and among us, Jesus begins the work of God's restoration and healing, of heaven and earth made one, of heaven coming down as a reality here among us on earth. And with this understanding of heaven and hell comes an invitation to think about them differently. It is no longer simply an eternal award, but rather heaven becomes an invitation to be close to God here and now, to live in right relationship with God starting now. When we reframe heaven and hell in this way, I would argue, more biblical way, different questions unfold. Questions born from possibility and promise rather than impossibility and failure. Now the questions are, what in your life right now is hellish? Where and with whom and for what reasons do you feel apart from, separated from God, loved by none, consumed by fire? And what in your life right now is heavenly? Where and with whom and for what reasons do you feel close to God, loved just as you are, held in the light and its warmth? And you can probably identify both in your life. We can certainly identify both in the world. What in this world right now reeks of the devil? What seems to be apart from God's purposes, working to spread hate, to divide God's people, to disobey God's commandments, and to disarm God's prophets? And what in this world right now shines like the glory of God? What is heavenly? What works for justice, reconciliation, and peace? What insists on hope, holds it up like a light, like a banner for all those to see in the midst of darkness? Where are the sounds of trumpets of joy and shouts of praise? Heaven and hell, here and now. The choice is ours. Which will we promote? How will we act in ways that bring us closer to God or distance us from God? Here I find both of our scripture readings to be quite helpful. Salt and light. That is the stuff that makes up the kingdom of heaven. Salt and light, they're earthly things too. Things available in the here and now. Salt and light, they open us up to heaven made known all around us. Be salt, be light, Jesus says. Salt, which preserves, but also just might sting. And light, which illuminates and warms, but also just might expose what we do not want to see. For when we live as salt and light, we live out our identity in God. We participate in the activity of God in our world. In short, we give him heaven. Isaiah expands our understanding. The people to whom he's preaching are complaining. They've humbled themselves in the form of a fast. They've gone without eating because they want to be close to God in worship. They want to make their desire known in the sacrifice of fasting. And so they ask God, why do we fast, but you do not see? We humble ourselves, but God, you do not seem to notice. And God answers quite clearly through the prophet Isaiah. I'll read this time from the Message. This is the kind of fast I am after, to break the chains of injustice, to get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your home, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this, God says, and the light will turn on, and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Then when you pray, God will answer. You'll call out for help, and God will say, "Here I am." Isaiah tells us what heaven looks like. He lets us know what we must do to bring heaven here on earth. Heaven looks like participating in justice to make our God, who is just, known throughout the world. And God invites us, calls us even, to participate in bringing heaven here on earth. God invites us to be a part of the healing work that Jesus is already doing among us. We are called. We get to be a part of creating heaven on earth. Or we get to be a part of creating the other place here on earth. The choice is ours. Choose heaven, and you will find that God is near. Participate in justice, and the God who is just will be made known. Break down the systems of exploitation, wealth saved for the few, not shared among the people who generate it. And you will find that God is among these masses. Share your food, of which God has given us an overwhelming abundance. And you will find God to be abundantly available. Bring the homeless poor into your homes. That is, let those who are unable to afford a home afford one in your very own neighborhood. And you will see that God takes residence there too. Put clothes, and with them dignity, love, and identity on the naked, and God will be made known as the source of all dignity, love, of our very identity. Finally, the prophet says, do not hide yourself from your kinfolk. Make yourself available to your own families. This is to say, stop pretending that others do not exist or that they are someone else's problems. For when you hide from them, you hide from God. Worshiping God, being close to God, having access to God requires that we care for the hurting. We care for the people who feel far apart, who feel they have no access. When we allow ourselves to be distant from God's children, we allow ourselves to be distant from God. There is so much that is at stake here. This is not just a Sunday morning game, but an every gosh darn day of the week requirement. And it can feel heavy. It's set heavy on me most of this week. But I don't think it's meant to. Just think of the possibilities. Imagine the kingdom of heaven all around. It is joyful. It is wonderful. It is abundant. It is a promising invitation. These are transformative actions, actions that can bring heaven here on earth, actions that make God known to us, actions that require something of us, sacrifice, and a kind of sacrifice that ultimately is much more uncomfortable than a day of fasting. Actions that we do not only do for the sake of the other, but also for our own sake. Through risking yourself, your time, your money, perhaps your job security, on behalf of others, in the name of God, you will discover the richness and the depth of God's love for you and for the whole world over. Participate in these things, God says through the prophet Isaiah, and I will bless you with new life, healing, security, and a free-flowing relationship with God. If you want these things for yourself, God says, start by sharing them with others. If you want heaven, start by giving them heaven.